God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, to the doctrine of grace, pick up Roman numeral 5, page 8 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God's established for believers to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In order to profit from this application in God's divine design, demands that each and every one of us are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality based on personal sin in life and our willingness to rebound or not otherwise in that regard. So right now it's imperative that we do make sure we have rebound, if necessary, so that we can employ the human spirit to its design and purpose under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and understanding that the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA, and otherwise be predisposed in regards to taking in doctrine, physically and otherwise, in this regard. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound. So we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will light his truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Roman numeral 5 now of our doctrine, we're dealing with some miscellaneous grace provisions. These grace provisions obviously are in line with and in addition to the five categories of grace. The doctrine brings out grace being the title and policy of God's plan, such as saving grace, living grace, dying, surpassing grace, and greater grace. And along those lines, obviously, one area of grace provision is our instrument means of praying to God. That's point A, prayer is a grace provision that we are commanded to exploit by the coming to the throne of grace, appealing to God in regards to his grace, to receive mercy in time of need, etc., understanding that grace, the pool of grace, is obviously always there and available for those that will avail themselves of it. So B, grace is also to characterize our praise and thanksgiving, such as in song, etc. We looked at these points here Thursday evening, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. The term in the New American Standard, thankfulness, is charis, literally grace. And here the indication is grace orientation that leads to gratitude. C, the point we were working on Thursday, another aspect of grace is one's right opposite number. Here, emphasis on the right woman being a grace provision for the positive male. One, the right woman is a fellow heir of grace and should be treated accordingly. We dealt with that principle in the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 3:7, in regards to the husbands and their attitude with respect to their wives, conducting of themselves in regards to exercise of their authority. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that is one of the mandatory aspects of the right man in exercise of their authority, not to abuse their authority. And otherwise, instances such as that, a perpetuation of abuse of authority, discord in regards to the household based on this principle, interferes in regards to one's effectiveness in their prayers. Two, the wife obviously is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Three, the husband is commanded to live with her according to the standards of sound doctrine. That's knowledge. Knowledge being the content of Scripture. Four, he is commanded to grant her honor based on her position in Christ. She is a believer, obviously. Peter there is dealing with husbands with respect to, in the backdrop of wives, in acclamation as being Sarah's daughters. Five, while the husband is in authority over the wife, This in no way allows him to legitimately become a bully, spiritually or otherwise. 6, he is required to exercise his authority according to the entire realm of sound doctrine. Simply taking the doctrine, utilizing it as your guideline of operation of right man and authority in the household. 7, thus he must be sure that every directive is in line with divine viewpoint, ensuring that the spiritual priorities regards to doctrine are established, maintained in the household, and in his interaction regards to his wife in this respect. So 8, he must take care not to issue orders based on anger, jealousy, or any other trend of his SCA. Well, if you do that perfectly, you're a better man than I am. Now we all stumble and fail in many ways. But obviously, the just believer recognizes that, deals with it, and essentially gets their act together and ultimately deals with things appropriately, hopefully, in that respect. 9 is an exceedingly foolish man that refuses to listen to the divine viewpoint possessed by his right counterpart. Wives sit in Bible class, they assimilate doctrine. And obviously, one of the privileges of having a like-minded, positive spouse is the encouragement and support of one another under divine viewpoint as their focus in life. So 10, authority must be according to the divine viewpoint of life. 11, the man is to use his authority to assist his right woman in making the maturity adjustment. He must never view his authority as a means to exercise total control over thinking, application, and friendship with other positive believers, etc. Obviously, this does not diminish the responsibility to uphold doctrine within the household. It doesn't mean that they have to cater, one has to cater to human viewpoint and things of this nature. But obviously, to recognize that the woman who is more emotionally dependent in regards to the relationship is dealt with on that plane and that level. D, another aspect of grace is children are a grace gift from God. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. E, our spiritual gift, or the gifts, which we receive at salvation, is called charisma, a grace gift. Part of God's grace plan is providing for us spiritual asset, an ability to excel in specific areas of our life under our spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6, with respect to the gifts, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Obviously, we have no say in what our spiritual gift is. The gift is imparted at the point of saving faith, and that is part of the grace provision, part of the grace package of salvation for us, so that we can function and operate in our phase 2 accordingly. And then also 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, part of the function and plugging into the spiritual gift is application grace, grace in action on your behalf towards others around you with respect to being a part of the local church. So, F, the communicator of doctrine, the pastor is viewed as a grace gift from Christ to the church. Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift via God the Holy Spirit, who is the one that imparts the spiritual gifts. And He then gives a list there of communicated gifts that are highlighted in this respect as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. G, the willingness to apply financially is called a grace work. It is applied under the concept of grace giving, the grace application, understanding the necessity logistically, physically, of the needs of a local church for its continued operation and function. 2 Corinthians 8. In regards to the applications of giving in the early church, consequently, we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he previously made at the beginning, so he would also complete with respect to you this grace, literally, work as well. Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance of knowledge, knowing the spiritual gifts, and in all earnestness, zeal, and our love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in this grace work also, a grace application. And also verse 19, God's grace is provided in sufficient quantity to meet each and every situation that confronts the believer. Grace essentially permeates all of God's plan, and therefore there is adequate grace in all cases to deal with the situation, testing, things of this nature that one might face. An example is Paul, who had a demon that was raised in hell with him physically, did not possess him, but it created pain in regards to his body, etc., called the thorn in the flesh. And Paul treated God to cause the demon to back off. And God's response of Jesus Christ to him, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And part of the aspect of this particular situation in Paul's life is Paul had an arrogance trend, which he was not... He was forthright in proclaiming that. We know that through the scriptures, a very strong arrogance grid. And this testing, this type of testing, is designed to help keep him humble. And to recognize that even though things may occur in life that are painful, may seem to interrupt everything, that God is behind this. This is what he's trying to reveal in regards to keeping you going, in regards to your Christian life. He will provide all that's necessary to sustain us throughout our ordeals we face. There is therefore sufficient grace for every service. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the plan of God, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He judges all things. So, J, the church age is called the dispensation of the grace of God because of our position in Christ and the knowledge that has been granted to us to know the mystery of Christ. Church age dispensation is an era period of grace. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12 brings that out. Peter mentioned it in regards to the Old Testament saints, recognizing that what they were seeking for was the grace that would come in regards to the church age dispensation. In that respect, you can look at those verses on your own. K, each church age saint has access to this grace. Again, Ephesians 4, 7. L, Paul, who proclaimed himself the worst sinner of believers around, received grace in abundance. It didn't stop Paul from exercising his positive volition otherwise in his Christian life. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. The proper mental attitude of recognizing that application of Bible doctrine is a benefit bestowed upon us, not just a job or something you have to do. So his attitude is totally oriented in that regards. Being, or even though I was formerly a blasphemer, that was based on his Jewish theology, under mainline Judaism as a Pharisee, and a persecutor, that in regards to believers otherwise, when he, as Saul, was in unbelief and religious reversionism, and an insolent aggressor in regards to his attitude and arrogance with respect to, you know, doing these believers in, this sect in, taking care of this sect, etc. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Not that he was not otherwise accountable, but he was devoid of doctrine. God recognized Paul's volition was there under the surface, and God graced him out, and he recognizes it's big time. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It superabounded, if you will, consistent with faith, Bible doctrine, and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And yet for this reason, I obtained mercy, in order that in me as a foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Regards to, again, principle of grace, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, as a communicator of doctrine, as an apostle, as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, others building upon it, the truth of Bible doctrine, beginning with the gospel. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. In Galatians 2:9. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, Paul, James, and Cephas, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The grace of God provided even through use of the instruments of other positive believers in support of Paul and his ministry. In all three adjustments to the justice of God are on the basis of grace. Beginning one with the salvation adjustment, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, proclaiming unabashedly the principle of grace in regards to salvation, faith in man. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. 2, rebound is also based on grace. 1 John 1, that gives us the mechanics for rebound. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, recognizing that believers still possess a sin nature and engage in personal sin. And hence the mechanics of dealing with that is if we confess our sins, name, sight, or acknowledge, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, he then makes it clear again that we continue to sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children are writing these things to you that you may not sin. Obviously, the desired approach is to overrule the sin nature. But the fact of the matter is, the flesh is weak. And we succumb. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, recognizing the fact that sin is a reality in the Christian life. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And hence, because of Christ's work on the cross, we don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations in regards to penitence or anything of this nature when we engage in sin. We simply got to acknowledge it before God, and he immediately cleanses us, puts us in fellowship under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and we're in a state of spirituality. So that's based on grace. Obviously, we got to make the application, but the provision of forgiveness is still based on grace, just as much as salvation phase one. So three, and then obviously the maturity adjustment. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And that deals with the human spirit that's given to us, based on grace at the point of salvation, and to feed it through the truth of Bible doctrine. All that principles based on grace. In Hebrews 5, 11. Through 6:1, concerning it, the teaching in regards to Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing recognizes believers that have STA, emotional problems otherwise, letting these things interfere in regards to the gap of Bible doctrine in their lives, and therefore do not clearly discern and are not able to put things together. And the Hebrew Christians were getting into that condition at this time in history for them. And rather than being sharp doctrinally, having their spiritual act together and seeing all that doctrine proclaims that regards, they've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of Bible of God. That's Bible doctrine. You have come to need milk and not solid food, that which is conducive for a young infant rather than a mature adult. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Denoting that the principle of doctrine and spiritual growth is part of our Christian life. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of application, literally practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Note that which is human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint, that which is disobedient to God versus obedience to God, etc. In verse 1, chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of a change of mind, repentance from dead works, and a faith toward God. And again, bringing out the principle of grace underwrites all that is behind the maturity adjustment in that respect. So in the principle is, grace always depends upon who and what God is, never upon who and what man is. All right, Roman numeral 6, now this point, grace versus legalism. This is an issue of tremendous importance in the Christian way of life. We recognize that God's Word is inerrant, it is perfect, and it has perfect balance. And to stray off to the right or to the left of God's Word, we refer to that either as legalism or liberalism, based on one's orientation politically of their time. in that regards. And legalism is taking God's word and adding to it additional requirements upon people. This basically takes their words, their human viewpoint, and places on the level of importance of God's word itself. During Christ's time, legalism was that which drove Judaism. And it also obviously drove them all the way to the point of their most heinous maladjustment to God and His plan by killing their own Messiah. And that was through adhering to legalism in regards to what God's plan was for them otherwise. And legalism, you can find legalism, liberalism, if you got one as part of leaven that's within one's thinking, you'll find its counterpart sister somewhere else in their thinking. That's an irony in regards to legalism and liberalism. But legalism stresses the adding to God's word. And God says don't add to it, don't take away from it. It is to be left alone in this respect. So A, legalism stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness. Referred to by Christ in His teaching as traditions of men, which denominationalism in the church today is rampant with this. B, under legalism, it is so rampant that churches now basically are nothing but another commercial entity, essentially, with the spread of religiosity to appeal to people with. B, under legalism, man does the work and man attempts to take the credit. C, under grace, God does the work and God rightfully gets the credit. D, legalistic distortions of doctrine destroy grace orientation. It is an enemy of grace and lead to tremendous problems in local churches. E, the Galatian churches came under the influence of legalism. Distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of the Epistle of Galatians. Whereas Paul came in by the gospel correctly to begin with to the Galatian believers, faith apart from works, and then false teachers, Judaizers, came in behind him in his absence. They always like to come in when the time is opportune, the authority's gone, you know, or whatever, to inject their poison. And they started listening to him, and they presented a gospel of faith plus works. And Paul had to write the epistle to immediately address concern in that regards. Galatians 1:6-8. I am amazed that you are so easily, literally, deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. These are Judaizers that insist on works to either maintain your salvation. Judaizers generally would try to institute the law of Moses into their gospel message. You got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law, plus believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Doesn't sound very loving, does it? For someone and their attitude towards someone else's, you know, ejecting false doctrine, projecting false doctrine on people. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. You know, basically, we say it in English vernacular. Let him go to hell. Whatever. You know, not literally. That's the attitude. And that's the attitude Paul had in regards to people that took issue or tried to distort Bible doctrine in regards to his life. Also 2:1-6, so the epistle basically centers on this leaven that has been inserted in regards to the Galatian church. Then after an interval of 14 years, 2:1 through 6 here, Galatians, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I proclaimed among the Gentiles, where Paul went before the Jerusalem council to ensure and make sure his ministry, his doctrinal message was correct. But I did so in private to those who were reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain, denoting his own intellectual honesty in life, and just wanting to seek the advice and counsel of those whom he knew had their doctrinal act together to assure that his message of truth was indeed pure. But not even Titus was with me, though his Greek was compelled to be circumcised, and now he's dealing with the Judaizers, which part of their deal is to be circumcised. Titus, who's a pastor teacher under Paul's tutelage, he was a Gentile, and he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Of course, the idiocy behind all this, that this saves you, well, what about women? I guess they get to miss out on this part of salvation, huh? See, when human viewpoint is exposed with Bible doctrine, you know, it just comes out and it's as ludicrous and ridiculous as it is. It exposes itself. But it was because of the false brothers who had sneaked in. See, these are believers, but believers that are idiots. They don't got their act together. And rather than just keeping their mouth shut, they want to influence others with their human viewpoint and false doctrine. Who had sneaked in, spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. There he's speaking of their legalistic approach in regards to Paul trying to come about to prove him wrong or take some issue in regards to his life to build up their case against him. And he refers to his position of salvation by grace versus their legalism as liberty versus bondage. See. Freedom's in Christ, as we might say, versus the legalistic yoke. But we do not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. In 3:1 through 4, he gives a logical way of approach to the Galatians. To consider for themselves how salvation was imparted to them. Was it grace or works? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The mystification of these types, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? And there he's looking at, obviously, the imparting of spiritual gifts and indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit, which provided temporal gifts, which some of these supernatural gifts, such as tongues, etc. And people become believers and immediately their gift might function. And he wants to know, when this happened, was it when you believed in regards to the message or did you have to go out and do something after the fact first? See? That's his approach, logical approach. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Etc. 5:1, 13-15, 6-12-14. F, principle, legalism, in whatever form and whenever in history is an antithesis of grace, that is the policy and plan of God. G, the Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. He did not cater to these types one iota. And he also did not keep his mouth shut when the occasion demanded that he defend the truth of doctrine otherwise. Matthew 15:1-20. One of those passages that if you was ever to walk in a denominational church, it'd blow your socks off if you heard them even read these passages. So much of the Bible that the fundies avoid. They can't deal with it. You know. Matthew 15 here, 1-20. then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, going to take issue with him in regard to what he's teaching his disciples. That's in contrast to their traditions of men and their Jewish religiosity and legalistic approach of adding to the law. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. There's nothing in the law that says you have to. That's why. And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves... And he basically doesn't try to take the time to straighten them out, in this case, in regards to their false doctrine and their false interpretation of the Scripture through their legalism. He just basically puts the burden back on to them. Why do you yourselves transgress? You know, it doesn't pay to take on God that knows everything. It just doesn't. Just transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. And for God said on it, and one of the deals they had was, and this is the kind of ilk of STA ilks that you'll find in regards to legalists. They have this pious, godly crust that they wear in appearance and in their demeanor and things of this nature. But underneath, they're doing things that, the normal person would look at and say, that's wrong. And the Korban gimmick is one of them. For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything in mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. In other words, this is what is called traditionally the Korban gimmick, where it's the child's responsibility in regards to when their parents get older, etc., to physically honor them and try to help, etc. And how the Jewish leaders would get around that in their greed for money and say, well, if you give this money instead to the temple, to us in our care, we'll say, well, it's given to God. And, we'll give you a kickback on it. We'll just take our percentage and you can get to it if you need to. That type of approach. Bad. And they did this. And he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's what your tradition brought about. Nothing but continued STA manifestation in regards to your persons. And you hypocrites, again, dealing with them in love. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. One of my favorite sayings in the Bible. Because it personifies Christianity so much today. But in vain do they worship me. All the rhetoric, all the rigmarole they go through, going to church on Sundays with their stained glass windows and all the gyrations, genuflecting they go through, the nod to God crowds, all this stuff. It's all in vain. Understand that. Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. Putting these things on a level, that's the problem. These things get put on the level of God's Word. And he called the multitude to him, and he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters the mouth defiles a man. Again, this is still dealing with these people and what they have pushed down the Jews' throats overall, generally, in regards to that which they could eat, what they can't eat. And Christ is pulling out the fact that, what the law teaches is principles in regards to doctrine. It's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. That's what comes from their heart. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? You offended these people because you spoke the truth, see. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be rooted up. It'll all come out in the wash. Don't worry about it. If they're unbelievers and they want to remain negative, God will move them out and he'll take them out under judgment. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And they take the negative with them. And that's what usually happens when you see churches and people splitting from churches and things. Often you'll see large segments, you'll hear about it from churches, and people will insert their poisonous human viewpoint level, leaven, as a blind person, guiding another blind person that will, for whatever reason, disregard the authority of their right pastor and Bible doctrine. And they fall in and they all just split off. And it helps purge the churches. on occasion. I've seen it many times in the history of churches. And they can all go fall in their own pit. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? When you go to the John, see? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. All sin begins in the mental attitude. These are things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So one, legalism and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. Two, it matters not whether legalism concerns hand washing, certain types of food, high holy days. And I mean, you have people that try to color it. Today, you know, if you eat, you know, just food that comes out of the scripture and make it under their deal, you know, then the implication is you're going to be better off. You're better spiritually, you see. When you see that, when you hear that innuendos that somehow you're going to be better spiritually before God, it makes you more spiritual in regards to these physical things in life, that's when your flag ought to be shooting straight up. Types of foods. If all you can afford is hot dogs, and that's what God buys living grace, sanctify it and eat and be happy. See? High holy days. Everybody, obviously, that time of year again. Alcohol, dancing, movies, card playing, clothes, or some other area of human viewpoint. Legalism can be asserted almost on any doctrine that's there. And we got to always watch our P's and Q's in that respect to make sure we don't enter into that realm. Three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. It'll throw you off balance spiritually. Again, Matthew 15, 19, 20, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Last days. Understand that this is going to be rampant within the circles of Christianity, false teaching, etc. And now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, from the sound faith of Bible doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. All human viewpoint, that which is antithesis to the truth of Bible doctrine, has as its ultimate means Satan's regime and the dark side of the spiritual world, called deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. In some ways, getting involved in this kind of stuff is even more dangerous than just being a, you know, average negative Joe just going on in life and leaving, you know, religion alone completely. People get involved in regards to embracing false doctrine, and they sear their conscience. See, oh, I'm right. This is right. And they're oftentimes harder to, you know, get them to throw up the false doctrine, human viewpoint in their lives than someone who's not ever heard, see. Men who, and then we'll give some examples, men who forbid marriage, the asceticism that you find, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature, literally, of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. If it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Not based on men's traditions in regards to these things. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. that somehow holidays are mandatory in order to be a good Christian witness, to observe these holidays. You talk to a Fundy and you say, well, I don't really observe Christmas, you know, in your traditional sense. I enjoy the day off, you know, basically. And they look at you and go, how can you do that? And you call yourself a Christian?
No.
Colossians 2, freedoms in Christ. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Doctrine teaches these days are non-issues. People let people do with them according to the doctrine in their soul. And if one wants to participate in something, fine. If they don't, then on the other end of the coin, that's fine too. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. And here, obviously, looking at those who want to maintain the Jewish holidays, but the substance belongs to Christ. And all these things, they simply teach Bible doctrine. And it's not anything within the holiday in and of itself that is in and of itself spiritually edifying. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in false humility, that's self-abasement, the pious approach. And the worship of angels as another aspect of false doctrine. Taking his stand on things he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus Christ. From whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You know, involve yourself in these legalistic traditions. And, of course, in the church age, we are not under dietary code or any other aspects of the religious code of the Mosaic Law. Which all refer to things, continue here, destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom is self-made religion. Self-made religion. Self-abasement. And severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And also, Deuteronomy 14:26. Roman numeral 7. Now we have here responses to grace. A, God has clearly revealed that it is His directed will for all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. B, logically, therefore, He must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. If He expects you to do something, obviously He's going to have to make provision for that to happen. The provision has to be there. Otherwise, there's no cause to expect anything. See, the grace of God brings salvation, or makes it potential, if you will, to all men. Titus 2:11. The grace is what makes it potential. For the grace of God has been revealed, literally, as saving grace to all men. Through the person of Jesus Christ. D, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues of phase 2 behavior, or phase 2 to function in regards to our Christian life experientially, as Titus 2:12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, the next verse, and worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Keeping the SGA overruled, not letting it run unbridled in your life. And that's part of God's grace. So we are to receive this grace and exploit it. Benefit from it. One, we are to stand firm in it. As Peter proclaimed for Peter 5, 12. I've written to you this briefly exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God, reference to the content of the letter, obviously, i.e. Bible doctrine. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. 2, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. That is one of our highest priorities in regards to our phase 2 experience as believers, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. 3, we are to continue in it, to endure, to persevere, to stay the course. Acts 13:43. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Hang in their Christian lives. For we are to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods for which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Those who hold to traditions, legalistic traditions, as a means of spiritual support, there's no benefit. Just action without honor. So if we are to recognize that all we are and all we have has come to us on the basis of grace. And let's go ahead and take our break here.